Genesis chapter 37, reading from verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. These two verses will be the basis of this evening's sermon. I'm reading no more at this point, but shall be referring to many scriptures later. And our main reading, which is not customary, nevertheless, I trust you'll see the reason why. Our main reason this evening will come toward the end of this sermon. Again, I say, I trust all will see how our main reading slots into the framework of verses 3 and 4 of Genesis 37. And may God's blessing be upon it. Amen. Last Lord's Day evening, we came to a new section in the book of Genesis. After learning of the generations of Esau and Jacob, we came to that seventh word in verse 2 of Genesis 37, Joseph. I briefly introduce this very noble and fascinating Old Testament character, just hinting at a few of the things which we are to see in this young man in coming weeks and months. Even at the age of 17 years, the Holy Spirit reveals to us that he was discerning, in that he was quick to detect that which was evil in his brethren, and he reported it back to the patriarchal head. I said also that there was an affinity between him and his father, which was of a far different order than between Jacob and his other sons, with perhaps the exception of Benjamin, which we shall see in coming months. But with Joseph, there was a deep spiritual attachment. This will suffice by way of link-up. Now let us proceed as we come to verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now in this verse, the close attachment between Jacob and Joseph is emphasized. And the reason given is, it was because he was the son of his old age. But what about Benjamin? A fair question to ask. He was born some years after Joseph, and both were the children of Rachel, the favorite wife of Jacob. When we get on to chapter 44 of Genesis, in verse 20, we shall discover that Benjamin is called the son of his old age. And it is also added, and his father loveth him. Well, surely Benjamin had the greatest right to be called the son of Jacob's old age. Both Calvin and Gill, whom I quote again, have helpful suggestions here concerning Joseph. We have already established that this 17-year-old youth was a most vigilant and discerning young fellow. John Calvin gives the ancient Chaldee concerning this, which when translated states that Joseph was a wise son. Though a boy in years, yet a man in intellect. Dr. John Gill quotes an ancient Jewish historian who wrote, Joseph was a wise son unto his father. Though a child in years, he was advanced in wisdom and in knowledge. A similar statement. Another early historian gives much light on this subject also, I feel, or on this sentence. He states, it was a custom with old men to take one of their younger sons to be continually with them, to attend to them, to minister, and to escort them around if necessary. And such an one would automatically be termed the son of their old age. And to the son who thus ministered, the father would obviously become greatly attached and come to lean upon him. Now, all these comments, I feel, are very helpful and assist us in coming to a better understanding of this verse. And the verse proceeds, and Jacob made Joseph a coat of many colors. Now, there is much more in this phrase, too, than at first appears. As I made a detailed study of this, I thought, well, how deficient has been that which one has heard? And I suppose it stems back to a shallow presentation of the truth of God's word, perhaps in Sunday school or amongst young people. But it's strange, you see, these things stick. And sad to say, preachers have never given full explanation of these things, or very rarely. And there is much more in this phrase than at first appears. Jacob had made for this son a distinguishing garment. That's the operative word. It was a distinguishing garment. And it was interwoven with attractive colors. One is indebted to Leopold for this, who carefully analyzes both the original Hebrew and Chaldee. And the words convey concerning this coat of many colors, a long-sleeved, ankle-length coat or cloak. Very distinctive. And that which denoted a superior or an overseer. So when we piece these thoughts together in our minds, have we not got a pattern emerging which is entirely in harmony with that which the scriptures actually reveal? These other sons of Jacob were not at all trustworthy. Take Reuben, the firstborn. He had been guilty of incest, an illicit relationship with his father's wife. Then think of Simeon and Levi. What a scandal and what atrocities they had committed. You see, these fellows were in the main off in distant parts, shepherding sheep and herding cattle, in charge of various sections of Jacob's livestock, being nomads in this way and roaming from place to place into different areas to find pasture, inevitably would they come into contact with many Canaanites. And Father Jacob was now too old to travel and to get around and to supervise and to keep an eye on things. And the past history of these elder sons did not inspire great confidence. And now, with a further evil report coming in, that which Joseph brought back to his father, Jacob is the more anxious. But here in Joseph is a fellow of a different caliber. He is wise, prudent. He is observant. He's discerning, he's vigilant. What is more, there are obvious signs of deep spiritual development in this lad. I can depend on him, thinks Jacob. I cannot afford to spare him. He must not be off for months at a time shepherding. He must act on my behalf and oversee matters, visit the cattle stations from time to time, inquire and chat with his brethren, and report back to me. And I will let it be known, I will let it be known what his role is. He will not be seen wearing a common shepherd's tunic, which was knee length and short sleeved. No, he will be clad in a garment which is not adapted for manual work. This is now setting the stage for what we're about to see next. And this is what lies behind Jacob making for Joseph a coat of many colors. There's much more in it than some gaudy little tunic which Jacob made and gave to his younger son because he was a favorite. When one comes to look at the real meaning underlying these things, the interpretation which has been put upon it is sadly deficient. Indeed, it's bordering on the foolish. He was not to be seen as one that was the common shepherd. He was an overseer for his father, and he was clad in a garment which denoted and which gave that distinction. And I say this is setting the stage for what we are next to see. Verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. The others were now aware that this young fellow had been promoted. They knew too how observant and how vigilant he was. What is more, he was upright and down straight. No shady practices with him. Further to this, he was spiritual. And that could hardly be said of the others. He was spiritual. There was no holding with Israel and running with the Canaanites if Joseph was around. These fellows would now have to alter. Father has put in a man after his own heart to supervise, to oversee. Not a very enviable job for young Joseph. Quite the reverse. Nevertheless, he accepted the role. And states verse 4, they hated him. They could not speak peaceably with him. They hated him. hadn't got a good word to say. As Robert Candley states, the real ground of their dislike was that he would not be one of them. Oh, let none be so foolish as to think that these men, for they were full grown, hated this young fellow because he wore a coat of many colors. Stupid. The real ground of their dislike was that he would not be one of them. He would not go along with them in their ways, which they knew their father would condemn. Yes, it was the honesty, the piety, the integrity which these elder brothers disliked. And this lay at the very root of their hatred. This is what lay, I say, at the root of their hatred. Now, there is an application here, and this I now make. First, with the world. The Christian should, like Joseph, be upright and downstraight in this present evil world, and in no way become entangled with their devious practices. That's one application, by the way, but that is not really the analogy here. For these men were all the heirs of promise. They were, in actual fact, Joseph's brethren. But they were not being loyal and true to their father. Joseph was the exception in the family. He was in the minority, very much so, for he was alone. Jacob says, I want you, Joseph. I want you to act for me in this situation, where the rest of my children are not being faithful. In this situation, I want you to act for me. I want you to uphold righteousness, that which is honorable and becoming to the chosen people of God. Beloved, is not the parallel clear? Are not many of God's children today holding with the hare and running with the hounds, to use an everyday term? They stand in the pulpit. They sit at the Lord's table on Sundays. Yet in the week, live as the worldling. They dishonor their Father in heaven by the things they say, the things they do. Yes, and also by the things that they do not say and do. The Lord has something to say to them. He says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? But let a solitary Joseph come along and take note of their conduct, or pass comment upon their neglect or failure. Though he be their brother in Christ, they'll hate him. Well, they will. That which is sadly lacking today is men that are observant, vigilant, and discerning. I must say, for you all know that in study, I'm always weeks ahead, doing perhaps 8 or 10 preparations for Sunday mornings, and then 8 or 10 for Sunday evenings, and then coming back to Sunday mornings messages again. And it was with a measure of surprise in revision yesterday, in preparation for today, that having revised and prayerfully prepared for the morning, and then turned to the evening, that I found there was a tremendous link between these two addresses. A tremendous link. And it confirmed one. For there had been no link up at all in preparation, and yet the sum and substance of the two messages are almost the same. I say that which is sadly lacking today is men that are observant, men that are Josephs, vigilant, discerning, men of true wisdom and spiritual understanding, pious in the real sense, and jealous for the honor of God, their Father's name. And where such are to be found, God will equip them. He will. God will equip them. He will mark them out and identify them, not by a coat of many colors or any other distinguishing garb or title, but they will be known. God knows where they are. And brethren in Christ who are not faithful and loyal, they know where they are too. What is more, the great head of the church says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, in verse 22, speaking to the disciples again, I think we referred to this verse this morning, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Why are the faithful hated? Because they speak the truth. They will not accommodate the devious. They will not go along with that which they know their heavenly Father does not approve and that which he condemns. What is more, they will openly speak out and bring an evil report, though it be their brethren. It's their duty to do so. Oh, that's not charitable. That's not showing brotherly love. Nonsense. Christians are to love in the truth, not outside of it. Our God requires men that will stand for his honor and will be loyal to his cause, and who will speak out, and who will denounce, even though it be amongst our brethren. How often have I spoken of the relevance of the Old Testament prophets, and how it came out this morning. The relevance of the Old Testament prophets to our day. And these things written in the Old Testament, I say again, are written for our learning, showing us how to act in days of declension and of apostasy and of unfaithfulness amongst God's people. I refer now to Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 12. "Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God." Potent words. The Lord sent me. Joseph was sent to his brethren. The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house. Amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Ezekiel again, chapter 6, verse 1. Ezekiel 6, verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them." Against Israel? Against God's people? Yes. Ezekiel 13 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, that prophesy and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. Those that prophesy out of their own hearts, not out of the word of God. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes of the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Oh, let not any man tell me that this does not apply to us in the church age. I've heard enough of that in my day. I say, woe unto such men who teach this, for they do wrest the scriptures. Ezekiel, you go and prophesy against the prophets of Israel. You denounce those foolish preachers, those men that follow their own theories. That's what he's saying. Who boost their own setups and traditions. And then he goes on, they are but foxes in the desert. Scathing words, you know. They are but foxes in the deserts. Well, any of you that know anything about wildlife will know something about foxes. I know something about them. There isn't a more crafty animal on four legs. And this is what the Spirit of God lightens these foolish preachers do. They craftily live in their own little holes. We know them, they're still around. The Spirit of God says they have not gone up to make up the gaps in the hedge of the house of the Lord. There are great gaps created in which the enemy is approaching. These foxes are in their own little holes and hideouts. They will not come out. They will not stand up and be counted in the day of battle. Brethren and sisters, we are not to fall over or to accommodate such preachers. Indeed, we are to denounce them. For says the word of God, they are as foxes in the desert. Come to Ezekiel chapter 34. And the further we go, the more devastating are the words. Not my words. They are the words of the Most High God. They need no explanation on my part. Oh, it's little wonder that these desert foxes lie in their holes and leisurely roll in the sun in complacency and say, ah, that's pertaining to Israel. It's Jewish. I say, humbug. Let the Almighty himself speak. Ezekiel 34, and here's our main reading. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered, driven about by every wind of doctrine, and no one to really teach them. My sheep wandered through all the mountains. And how many of God's sheep today are wandering here and wandering there, and they can't find spiritual food anywhere? Neither can they find a spiritual home, and they're languishing. They're being impoverished. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Why is it that countless numbers today are drifting away from this church, that church, and the other church, and they're finding a kind of a haven, they're finding something in these massive charismatic groups, which don't last any time? Why is it? Because they're seeking something, and they don't know what. Hungry sheep, and they're looking for something. That's why. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. You ask me why the church is in the state that it is today? It's the young people, many say. They've turned everything inside out. Rubbish. It is the elders. Very, very many of the young people that are in the churches should never have been allowed in there at all for a start. I know churches that'll baptize anybody and everybody nowadays. Little wonder they turn it upside down when they get in. Of course they will. It's the elders' fault. I say many, many young people should never have been allowed in the churches at all. And the others, which have been allowed in, have not been instructed, and they've not been guided into the truth of the Word of God. The shepherds have not only allowed in the wolves, but they have not fed the sheep and the lambs, which they have. And says the Almighty, I am against those shepherds. I am against those shepherds, saith the Lord. Ezekiel 34, verse 10. And what is more, I will require my flock at their hand. I will require my flock at their hand. Yes, it is the elders. How often has one said this from this pulpit? It is the elders who will give account and in large measure be responsible for the evil in today's church, not the young people. I must go no further. But just as Joseph was hated of his own brethren because of his piety and his faithfulness to his father, so also shall we be, beloved, if we stand for God and for truth in this day, when even those who profess to be God's children and our brethren care little for the name and for the honor and for the cause of our Heavenly Father. May God keep us faithful in such a situation that we might have the signal honor of being identified as a Joseph. Amen. Hymn number 880. 880. Ere I sleep, for every favor this day showed by my God, I will bless my Savior. Thou hast ordered all my goings in thy way, heard me pray, sanctified my doings. 880. Father, how apt are the words which we have just given utterance to. And again we return thanks to thee for thy blessings to us this day. Thou hast spoken unto us again through thy word. And we have had the unspeakable privilege of being able to commune with thee in the sure and certain knowledge that thou hast heard us pray. Now dismiss us with thy smile and watch over us. May heaven's benediction be upon each member of this local fellowship. And again we commend to thee our family circles and all that are near and dear to us. Thou knowest just where they are. Some are far, far away. Humanly speaking, there are some who may be far, far away. Spiritually, we pray for them all. Our God, again we pray Oh, we fervently pray that thou wilt call them by thy grace, make bare thine arm in salvation, that in that coming day, when in death we slumber, our family circles may all rise and be counted in that number which cannot be numbered. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.